From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to talk to you. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And handling our social media efforts, Vanessa Sanchez. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
I'm doing just great, Jack. Great to be with you.
Got an email here from Nancy, and she wants to know if you can explain to her, what is invincible ignorance?
Yes, invincible ignorance is the description of those persons who are not Christian or not Catholic, or but basically it's to describe people who are not Catholic and the attempt to convince them of the reasons why the faith is true and why they should join are met with resistance that, humanly speaking, seems to be unconquerable or invincible. And it has to do with an estimation of the fact that by the upbringing that the people who are not in the church have, that they would consider it would be offensive to God to join the Catholic Church, even though that's not true. So the church views their refusal to join the church, or their lack of interest, or however their status is, as being the result of this intellectual and even psychological and emotional conditioning that they've received. And it's a way to try to analyze how someone could be, you know, doing things pleasing to God and yet at the same time resisting joining the church and, you know, embracing the fullness of the truth and the life of the sacraments and things like that. So that's what invincible ignorance is.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Richard writes in, what is the difference between mediator and intercessor?
Okay, so mediator means someone who acts as a pass-through or someone, as an agent that brings something from one party to another on behalf of the first party, trying to be in connection with the other party. So a mediator is, you know, basically someone who carries on the task of serving both parties, but doing so at the behest of someone who initiates an action. An intercessor is someone who pleads on your behalf. So, you know, we talk about the intercession of the saints. That means that they are, you know, before the throne of God in heaven, and as part of their praise and worship of God, they bring forward the prayers of the faithful who have invoked those saints. So we say that Mary is a mediator of grace, meaning that the grace that Christ has gained for all mankind, he administers through the good offices of the Virgin Mary. So he answers her prayers, awards favors to the faithful through her intercession, but also through her agency in a way, because we can say that since she brought Jesus into the world and gave Jesus, you know, his human nature and his life, that Christ is operating in a very special relationship to the Virgin Mary and continues to do so from heaven.
Kim would like to know if her desire as a mother is enough for her baby to be baptized.
It is if she goes to have ask for that to the child to be baptized. In other words, one of the conditions for baptizing an infant is that the parents of the child agree to that and request it. So ordinarily, this only involves Catholic parents or parent. With the birth of the child, then they have the desire that their child be baptized, and then they ask the priest or deacon at their parish to do that. But if we're talking about the case of baptism of desire, if that's what she's implying, which is the expression we use to describe those who seek baptism but are not able to or have not received it. So a catechumen, for instance, is someone who has the use of the of reason and has announced their intention to become a Christian, a Catholic, but they either die or are prevented from being baptized for some reason. Whereas with an infant, we can perform acts to benefit our infant, but that doesn't include substituting the infant's own decision-making, which the infant doesn't have. So the infant can't desire baptism. So it would be the desire of the mother to have the child baptized, which would result in that request.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you live outside of North America, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Mark wants to know, how can we fulfill our Sunday obligation when I can't attend Mass or confession?
Well, the Sunday obligation is, of course, you know, the application of the commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. And the church's canon law states that we're obligated, and it's a serious obligation, to attend Mass every Sunday and Holy Day of obligation. But the obligation falls if you're not able to for various reasons. So if you're not able to because there's no Mass being offered near where you are, and it would be it would involve a great burden to try to travel a great length to come to Mass. And that's a relative thing, you know, burden-wise. But if, let's say someone said the nearest Mass was 25 miles away and they didn't have a car or access to other transportation, would have to walk, the church would say you're not obliged to walk 25 miles to go to Mass. If you want to, you can, and that's laudable. So if there's no Mass available, then there is no obligation. The obligation falls. Likewise, if you're sick, you know, the church says you're not obligated to Mass because you're obligated, in this case, to take care of your health and then not to spread any sickness to others. The traditional other reason for not attending Mass is necessary travel, which would prevent you from having, access to a church. This also happens if you're in circumstances that are extraordinary, such as during COVID. When the churches were closed, you had no access to Mass, so you had no obligation. So those are some of the conditions. So if you can't get to Mass, you're not committing a sin of not fulfilling your Sunday obligation.
And Jane, a little follow-up to our first question. How can I explain to a non-Catholic why Catholics ask for Mary's intercession?
Well, we say that it is based on the example of the apostles and, in the life of the church, it's understood, and likewise in the Old Testament, that the act of charity is that we ask other people to pray for us and that we pray for others. In other words, Our relationship with God doesn't only concern our own spiritual welfare or the benefits that we can receive. We also have to seek those benefits for others. So when we ask other people to pray for us or we pray for them, we extend that circle to include the saints in heaven, especially the Blessed Virgin Mary. And, you know, Jesus loves her. God has chosen her to be, you know, the greatest saint in the history of the world. Therefore, going to her and say, could you obtain this favor from me, or could you, you know, ask this blessing? That's a good and holy thing, because that's what we do. We count on the help of others.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I want to tell you about the Learn How to Pray with St. Joseph free ebook. I saw Father Murray's ears perk up when I said free. It contains a collection of special prayers in honor of the spouse of the Blessed Virgin and the guardian of our Lord. For a free ebook, visit ewtn.com/St. Joseph. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Susan, a first-time caller in what my call screener has told me is Chesterfield, Michigan. If I were a betting man, I'd say maybe that's Chesterfield, Missouri. Am I right, Susan?
No, it's Michigan.
Oh, well, how about that? Whereabouts is Chesterfield? Whereabouts is Chesterfield?
Are you familiar with the Great Lakes, Lake St. Clair?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, we're right on the shoreline.
Oh, well, there you go. Awesome. She's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Susan, what's your question for Father Murray?
My question is AI. I have been noticing on Facebook, especially with Pope Leo, when he is speaking on a subject, his mouth does not leading with what he's saying. And even though he's saying some good things, other things are really questionable. And I found out that if you scroll to the bottom of those and click more, it was created by a third party. And so I probably shouldn't be listening to that. People shouldn't be listening to that. But how do you know?
Well, no, you make a great point, and you're a smart person, obviously, if you scrolled to the bottom and found that was a third party. Yes, I saw one of those fake videos which had a picture of the Pope talking to someone and discussing whether Michael Jordan, you know, was better than LeBron James, I believe it was. And somebody who knew a lot about basketball wrote a script, and then they used the, you know, the voice of Pope Leo. Somehow you're able to recreate that, which is one of the things why artificial intelligence can be so dangerous, because you can spark all kinds of problems by fake speeches given by the Pope or anybody else who's an important person. So yeah, always verify that it's a legitimate website, and that in the case of the Pope, that what is being said is reasonable and not some kind of imposition and fraud.
God bless you, Susan. Thanks so much for the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. Lisa's up next, another first-time caller in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Lisa, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, this is Lisa.
Go right ahead with your question, Lisa.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
Pretty much agnostic.
Oop, are you still there, Lisa?
I think we lost Lisa.
I think we lost Lisa. What she wanted to ask you, she's got a family member who I think she was just saying she describes as agnostic, who believes the Bible is fictional, and she wants to know how she would prove that it's factual.
Oh, very good question. You know, the acceptance of the Bible as factual depends on a number of things. You know, number one, there is a book called the Bible, so you can simply say it exists. Number two, the authorship of the various books can be shown to have been historically proven, that they are written, you know, they were written by people who were conveying messages from the both in the Old and New Testament times. So this wasn't a forgery invented centuries later. Now, as regards the truth of the events that are recounted there, well, Catholics teach that God inspired the Bible, so it's the inspired word of God. And therefore, what is inspired is God's truth, because God does not lie or deceive. And therefore, we accept them. And some of the truths are hard truths because they demand, you know, discipline and self-abnegation and a spirit of sacrifice in order to fulfill what God asks of us. And some people would say, well, that's not, I don't want to believe that, so I don't even think that these are God's words. But that's just dodging, and it's not getting to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, where did this book come from? Who wrote it? Why did they write it? And then what is revealed in it? How does that explain to us why it exists? And it's quite clear that the Catholic Church has made the judgment that the books of the Old and New Testament that are contained in the Bible are the inspired word of God and therefore true.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Tara's up next in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Tara, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hey, good afternoon. Hey, a quick follow-up question, just because to clarify about, gee, if you can't physically get to Mass on a Sunday, with all of the recorded Masses and that sort of thing, I mean, if a person watches those kind of Masses and, you know, does the spiritual communion with, you know, good intention, and, you know, they really couldn't, you know, understandably get physically to a church, that still fulfills the obligation, doesn't it, like it did during COVID?
No, the obligation is to physically assist at Mass or to attend Mass. To be present at the actual celebration of Mass on either Saturday evening or Sunday. If you can't get to Mass for any reason, then the obligation falls. In other words, it's no longer in effect for that day. So it's a good thing to watch the Mass on television, to make a spiritual communion, to pray along with the priest and the congregation at that televised Mass. But you're not under the Sunday obligation if you can't get there. But it's a good thing to watch it. And we have homebound parishioners, for instance. They're not able to get out to church on Sunday, and they are not under the obligation, therefore, to go. But I encourage them to watch TV, Mass, EWTN. There are other churches and cathedrals around the country, including my own here at St. Patrick's, that televise Mass every Sunday. So that's a good way to go.
God bless you, Tara. Thanks so much for the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. That's 833-288-3986. You can always send us the email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can actually text your question to Father Murray. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text us your first name and your brief question message, and data rates may apply. Joan writes in, is there any traditional method for overcoming gluttony and growing in temperance?
Oh, it's a good question. You know, prayer and fasting are the obvious answers to that.
I was going
to
say, do you have your hair shirt on while you're answering this question?
The hair shirt's not on, but, you know, there are many different sacrifices that can be made. Now, when it comes to eating, of course, this is, you know, it's a quandary, because God made us in such a way that we have to eat in order to sustain life, to promote physical health, in order to have energy and strength to accomplish tasks. And those tasks will vary for, you know, people who are at whatever age they're at, whatever job they have, any responsibilities for families. So in other words, eating is not a bad thing. Now, eating too much is a bad thing, but it's an excess of a good, let's say. So to eat is not bad per se, to overeat is. And gluttony is, you know, let's say it's overeating in a very immoderate way, such as it causes physical harm and damage to the body, and displays an overly worldly spirit as regards satisfying the taste buds or, you know, the desire to eat because we're hungry. So temperance is to put things in moderation so that they can better serve physical and spiritual goals in life. So health and spiritual vigor. So, yeah, I would, you know, pray to God, you know, establish a routine of healthy eating and avoid foods that are, you know, you tend to overeat or be immoderate in. Gluttony is certainly always to be avoided, and you can plan that out. You know, some people say, oh, great, you know, Saturday football game. You know, I'll be watching games from 12 noon until midnight, and I'm going to keep eating the whole time. You say, no, plan it differently. And certainly the things that are in that regard, we need God's assistance, but we also have to use our willpower and our brain power. You know, what do we buy? When do we eat it? How much do we eat? Those are all decisions we have to make.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Next up is Maria in Seattle, Washington, listening on the EWTN app. On this Feast of the Guardian Angels, Maria has a fantastic question. Maria, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, I did have a question regarding our holy guardian angels. I'm wondering, for women, do women, or, you know, girls, do they have female-gendered or somehow female-oriented guardian angels, and men have males, or is there no gender regarding angels? Like, can you let me know what the teaching on that is?
Yes. No, angels are pure spirits. They don't have bodies. So therefore, they're neither male nor female. Now, they can be, when they appear, they can appear in a form as a male, such, you know, say, and the names that we give to the angels are archangels, or Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. These are all names used by men, but they are not male. They are pure spirits. And, you know, this is one of the things when you examine art, and the depiction of angels, you look at them and say, is that a male or a female I'm looking at? Now, they are always looking, angels who are depicted in art, they're pictured as beautiful and as, you know, attractive, meaning that they are, you know, the perfection of human beauty and in God's creation visible. But these are artistic representations. Since angels don't have bodies, we can't imagine them and visualize them without seeing something like that. So, but yeah, there are no girl angels and boy angels. They're just angels.
Great question, Maria. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Nancy in Louisville, Kentucky, Timothy in Missouri, and we've still got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's a Thursday edition. Feast of the Guardian Angels edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner, KOOJ 93.1 FM, serving Pittsburgh, Kansas, home of the Pittsburgh State Gorillas, my father's alma mater. celebrating 11 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to Father Bob McElwee and everyone at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Education and Evangelization Society from your friends here at EWTN. Father Gerald Murray is in the house. We're taking your phone calls on this Feast of the Guardian Angels. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Nancy in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on our great affiliate there, Holy Family Radio. Nancy, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, I love y'all's show. I just am enthralled with how smart y'all are, but of course I'm not a theologian, but I wish I was. Now that I'm 64, I should go back to school. But the reason why I'm calling is, of course, with all these saints days and feast days and stuff like that, you know, we pray to and for God and Jesus and Mary and all the saints and then all the angels and saints. And so I'm just wondering, you know, there's so much to do, so much to pray, so much to pray for. I was just wondering how we just do this all together. You know, there's just so many people to pray with and for.
Now, that's a beautiful description of, you know, the life of the church, the mystical body of Christ, those in heaven, those in purgatory, those on earth. We all together in prayer and ask each other, pray for each other, and, you know, all turning our thoughts to God. My highest recommendation is to attend daily Mass, if that's possible, because that's the most perfect form of worship. And we are joined by the saints and angels at each Mass, in addition to all our fellow worshipers who are present. So it's a great way of conceiving of the life of the church. It's not just me and God and a few other people around me, you know, who know me personally. It's the whole church, and those in heaven look down upon earth, and they have great love for us. So therefore, turning to them in prayer is an act of spiritual friendship and confidence, because, you know, God wants us to pray for each other. So when we do that, we're doing something that pleases Him.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Grab one of these open phone lines. Timothy is another first-time caller in the great state of Missouri listening on Covenant Radio. Timothy, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. My question is clapping during church permitted? I've been told that it's not permitted. Like if someone has received their first communion and they have a ceremony for it, you know, to clap and congratulate him, or if there is a song that has a rhythm to it that you can clap to, I've heard that that's not permitted in Catholic Church, and I would just like a clarification on it.
Yes, so there is no provision in the rubrics, meaning the rules that regulate the celebration of Mass, for clapping. Now, there are a couple of exceptions to that. For instance, when someone is about to be ordained a priest or a deacon or a bishop, there are some questions that are asked of the candidates. And then at one point, the bishop will turn to the faithful and say, you know, do you, you know, agree with this? Meaning they're seeking their approval of the decision to ordain these men. And that's when clapping is done. That's the sign of approval. Clapping during hymn singing, not my favorite, you know, in church, certainly at Mass, not my favorite. Otherwise, you know, sing-alongs or hymn singing, that's fine. Some songs, that's the way they are. But now, what happens otherwise, though, is at weddings, for instance, at the end of the wedding, the priest, even though it's not in the missal, but he'll commonly say, I present you Mr. and Mrs. John Smith, and then people will end up clapping. And that's, you know, that's just a cultural way of expressing joy at this newlywed couple now having sworn their vows. But, you know, clapping is an ordinary part of Mass. No, it's not done, and can be distracting if people were to do that, because it's just not part of the ritual.
You know, Father, I've been in parishes in my travels where at the end of Mass, at the conclusion of the final recessional hymn, the entire congregation has a practice of applause.
Yes, and that sometimes I think that's basically to show appreciation to the musicians. Would that be your thought on that?
I think so.
Yeah, and I appreciate musicians. Believe me, I love beautiful music at Mass. But it's not a performance. So it's not like at the end of the concert we have to applaud the choir and the organist or other musicians there. So we should never think of attending Mass as attending a musical performance. The music is a form of prayer, and the people who sing are participating objectively in prayer. Whether they're subjectively in agreement with what they're singing is another matter, because you often have non-Christians who are part of choirs. But we hope they're praying to God. But yeah, so I resist the notion that we should applaud at the end of Mass. And the same thing happens, and this will inevitably be criticizing some of my brother priests, where at the end of Mass they say, well, we want to thank the altar servers, and we want to thank the lectors, and we want to thank the ushers, so let's give them a round of applause. And again, it's sort of like this is not like people who are, doing a paid job and they did a great job, so we're going to give them a round of applause. These are people who are praying in specific ways as part of the Mass, by doing service to God and the church. So, of course, people are going to say he's old-fashioned, but I don't mind that, because I think the old-fashioned way is the right way. But I recognize there's innocent intent here to show appreciation and love for people by applauding, but it confuses the categories, because Mass is not primarily a human celebration of the community's genius or accomplishments. Mass is an act of worship of God in which we unite ourselves with the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And, that spirit directs the tone of all of our actions. That's why we kneel, we have silence. Because, it's an awesome thing to contemplate the renewal of Christ's death on Calvary and then the joy of the resurrection in receiving, the true body and blood of Christ. So be that as it may, I understand there's an innocent intent with it, but I think it's misplaced during the Mass and even at the end. The organist is not the celebrity performer. He's part of the act of worship.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Next stop is Lakewood, Ohio. Tom is listening at EWTN.com today. Tom, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Excuse me. I was wondering if you could help me on this question here. I was running behind. I was trying to get this shrine to go to confession recently, just before Mass would start earlier this week. And when I was doing that, as I walked down the sidewalk towards the building, I ran to a lady and talked to her a few minutes, said hi, or just talked to her extra and said hello or whatever, just briefly, because I was in a hurry to get to the building. So anyhow, at the time I saw her, also, she was eating a piece of, some kind of food. And I always also know she tends to go to communion off. So I got to thinking after I walked away from her, I probably should have mentioned to her, you're eating, because I knew chances are she's going to go to communion. I wonder if she knew there was an hour fast. And it's like, but I was in a hurry to go to confession, so I was like, I'm going to skip that. I'm going to try to see if I can still get the confession time, and I'll just bad attitude. I'll just confess it in the confession. I did a sin of omission by not saying anything, but I didn't get around to even saying that because I didn't get there till later. He heard my confession after Mass, but it was kind of quick, and so I forgot to mention that anyhow. The point is, my question is, by me not mentioning it, I'm trying to talk fast, get all this in, by me not mentioning it to that lady, because I did see her, by the way, go to communion when she was in the building, during Mass, because I stayed for Mass. By me not mentioning it to her about the fasting, was that a sin? If so, was that, a grave sin on my part of not mentioning it to that lady?
I would say no, it's not a grave sin, because we have a general responsibility to help our fellow believers, to fulfill their obligations. But, that lady, if you've seen her in the past and she does this as a habit, she may be ignorant of the one-hour rule, She may also get what we would call a medical exception, because people who are sick or, you know, not well or need, you know, like blood sugar levels or whatever that they have to eat frequently, she may fall into that category. So I would say, you know, you were distracted by the fact that you were trying to get to confession and you didn't want to get into a long discussion with her. So that's no way is that a serious or grave sin on your part. But take advantage the next time you see her to have a little discussion and find out, because obviously she's a person of goodwill. And if you bring it up, maybe she'll tell you, oh, yeah, she has to, you know, doctor said she's got to eat something, you know, every hour because of whatever medical condition she might have.
Does that help, Tom?
Yeah, thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate that today. 833-288-3986. Frank is up next in the Republic of Texas, a first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Frank, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Father, thank you for taking my call. A question. Two people that I know very well are getting married. One is a divorced Catholic, the other is a divorced Protestant. Besides the Catholic having to have the prior marriage annulled, are there any other requirements for either one of these people that are in the process of wanting to get married?
Yes, well, the both parties, if they had previous marriages or bonds that they entered into, the priests preparing them for marriage, or they themselves on their own initiative should inquire about the canonical status. Because if, you know, for instance, if the Catholic party was married in church, you know, with observing church, all the rules that the church has laid down for marriage, such as, you know, getting married in front of a priest or a deacon, then yes, that would marriage is presumed to be valid, and he's not entitled to marry a second time. And, you know, we do not say that all non-Catholic marriage is invalid. No, the marriage of this other party to their first spouse would be presumed to be valid and would need to be examined if there was a reason why it was invalid. So, yeah, both parties need to consult with a priest who then can, you know, direct them to get further guidance, perhaps from the tribunal of the diocese or a canon lawyer. Yeah, that's what they would need to do, because the church believes in the indissolubility of marriage based on what Christ taught the apostles. So, you know, that is gospel truth that we cannot cast aside.
833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Father, in these matters, and it kind of goes back to Tom's question as well regarding the young lady that was eating outside of the church just before Mass, to what degree do we have a responsibility to stick our nose into these situations?
No, that's a good question. You know, with strangers, you know, people that we have no knowledge or relationship to, you might just want to, you know, try to get to know the person before you discuss those kind of things with them, if there's that occasion. But I mean, you can imagine let's say you're visiting a city that you don't live in, and you're going into Mass and you see someone on the steps with coffee and donuts waiting to follow you in. You might say, well, you know, is this my job to talk to this person? It might be, it might not be. Those are hard to say. Similarly with marriage questions, because there are these unknown factors. For instance, someone could be a Catholic and had a previous marriage, but it was a marriage done at City Hall with another Catholic or even a non-Catholic, but they never had a dispensation. So that marriage is invalid for that reason. And, you know, these kind of things we may not know. So this is where you have to pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit and, you know, use good judgment. Should I speak to the person? Should I speak to someone who might know the person to get more information? Should I talk to the parish priest who may know them? You know, these are questions that you need to reflect on.
833-288. EWTN's our toll-free number. I want to invite you to check out Women Made New with Kristalina Evert every single Saturday at noon Eastern Time. Author and speaker Kristalina Evert chats with her guests about the hard topics that women struggle with. She and her guests remind everyone it's never too late to start over. Women Made New is women helping women. Noon Eastern right here on EWTN Radio on Saturdays. Larry is up next in Kenosha, Wisconsin, listening on WSFI Radio. Larry, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
I am a non-Catholic. I'm a evangelical. But I was visiting somebody once, and I come up on them on a Friday, and they were going to order a pizza. This was during Lent. And the wife says, well, we can't have pizza because it's Friday, you know, because it's no meat on Friday. And the man said, well, no, it's not Friday anymore. It was like 10 minutes after midnight. So I don't know if he was just looking for a loophole or what. What does the church say about meat? Eating meat on Friday, is it from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight, or was he just looking for a loophole?
Yeah, no, the rule eat meat on Friday replies to the 24 hours starting with, you know, the stroke of midnight from between Thursday and Friday. So once just midnight hits and Friday begins, that's when the 24-hour period. So if it's the following, if it's, you know, we would call it Friday night, but you could say, you know, 5 minutes after 12 is really early Saturday. And there, the rule doesn't apply. You can eat meat at that point.
Thanks, Larry. We appreciate the call today. Joanne is up next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening today on Covenant Radio. Joanne, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father. The reason I'm calling is I am a PSR teacher. And last night we discussed guardian angels. And I didn't do this because I'm not sure of the ruling anymore. But when I was a little girl, 100 years ago, we were encouraged to name our guardian angels. And I mentioned this to someone that I was going to do that in my class. And they said, no, 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 you can't do that. What is the ruling now, Father?
Yeah, there is no rule. You're welcome to do that if you'd like. But yeah, I mean, that's, I remember once a priest told me that you can do that, encouraged me to do it. So yeah, you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Josh is in Jefferson City, Missouri, also listening on Covenant Radio today. Josh, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
I just had a quick question in light of it being a feast day of the guardian angels. If somebody becomes like possessed, since they're considered to have like a demon in them, do they still have a guardian angel, or do they go away for the time being, or how would that work?
No, the guardian angel is still there, and he will be, you know, interceding to God for you and trying to be of spiritual assistance in that, you know, unfortunate possession that you're being diabolically possessed. So, yeah, no, the guardian angel is still there. You don't lose your guardian angel.
That clear it up for you? All right, 833-288-3986 is our toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. Margaret's up next in Albany, New York, listening on our great affiliate there, Pax et Bonum Radio. Margaret, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. It's a pleasure to speak with you. I'm just wondering, yesterday was the Feast of St. Therese, and the Mass I assisted at, after Mass, we were blessed to be able to venerate a relic, a first-class relic of St. Therese in a reliquary. And then also after Mass, there's Eucharistic Adoration. And I was just wondering, Father left the relic of St. Therese on the altar with our Lord exposed, and I was just wondering if that is appropriate.
Yes, that's appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we don't adore saints. We only adore God. So we venerate saints. And, you know, the common practice historically was that relics of saints were placed in an altar, you know, as seeking the intercession of those saints for that particular church or chapel. So, yes, the priest did nothing wrong there.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. I want to invite you to stick around as soon as we're finished here on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers will come up next today. They'll be talking also about the guardian angels and breaking open Psalm 49. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Immediately following us here on Open Line on many of these EWTN stations. Juan is in Corpus Christi, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Juan, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I'm kind of in a dilemma. I've been asked to run for justice of the peace. I believe in service. But part of the duty of a JP is to marry people. And I know the church does not recognize marriages outside the church. So would I be committing a sin if I marry people civilly and not encouraging them to go to the church?
Yes, you would not be committing a sin because you are not formally cooperating with the sin of people who, in this case, would be Catholics who are obliged to get married in, you know, in front of a priest or a deacon, and instead do so in front of a civic official. No, you're carrying out a job which includes that as part of your responsibilities, but you're not. You're not promoting that type of action by Catholics, so no, you would not be committing a sin.
Quickly, we will head to, well, actually, not quite yet, not ready for that question yet. John wants to know, what is the Catholic point of view on St. Augustine? Why do we accept his writings?
Well, the church judged, and I think very correctly, that he was a brilliant expositor or explainer of the meaning of divine revelation, and particularly in his sermons, in his great books, The City of God and the Confessions, he laid forth in a beautiful way, very convincing, the truths of the faith. So, you know, St. Augustine, apart from his holiness of life, was a brilliant theologian and defender of the faith. So, yeah, that's why we pay so much attention to him. And it's, you know, in Western literature, St. Augustine is one of the towering figures of any person who ever lived in, you know, Western Europe and its sphere of historical experience. He's one of the greatest men ever to write.
And quickly, we'll head to Vanessa in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Vanessa, just a couple minutes left with Father Murray. What's your question today?
Yes, I was calling to see, I'm a fully confirmed Catholic. My sister asked if I could be the godmother of my niece in a non-denominational baptism, and I wanted to see if that was okay or not.
No, you shouldn't do that. Is your sister a Catholic?
She's not.
Was she ever a Catholic in the past?
No.
Okay. Well, no, but you basically say if you're going to have the baptism in a non-Catholic church, the job of a Catholic godparent is to confirm people in the Catholic faith, and you're not willing to confirm, you know, your niece in a non-Catholic faith, so you don't want to get involved in that. You're certainly going to love and be friendly with her and encourage her to love God. But, you know, you'd also be pleased if she decided to convert to Catholicism one day. So, yes, that job would be better handled by someone else.
God bless you, Vanessa. We appreciate the call today. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes. May Almighty God bless you and all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.